Dear Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that you have drawn us together to just find your grace, your goodness, and your strength. I thank you that you are a God who has been faithful. I thank you, Father, that we have lived in your goodness. I pray for myself and I pray for every heart connecting with you today that you would encourage us, strengthen us in Jesus Christ, that we might live contented, joyful lives filled with hope in you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of years ago, Gretchen Rubin published a book called The Happiness Project, and it came from this idea that she had about her own life. She was riding the bus to work one day, and she had this realization that she felt like she was in danger of wasting her life. She felt like the years were slipping by, and so she really started to consider, like, what do I want from life? And as she thought through the idea, she said, I want to be happy. And she'd never really given any thought to what made her happy before or how she might live a happier life. She'd really never given thought to this idea in her life. And she found, as she thought about it, she had these pockets of discontent in her life. She said, I wasn't as happy as I could be, and nothing was going to change unless I made it change. I knew I wouldn't discover happiness in a faraway place or in unusual circumstances. It was right here, right now. She said, I am happy, but I'm not as happy as I should be. I have a good life, but I want to appreciate it more, and I want to live up to it better. She realized, I complain too much. I get annoyed more than I should. I should be more grateful. I think if I felt happier, I would behave better. So she started studying happiness, and she loves academic thinking, and she had a background as a lawyer, so she started systematically studying, like, what did everybody throughout the years and ancient thinkers say about happiness? And she came across an ancient philosopher who said, we must exercise ourselves in the things which bring happiness, since if that be present, we have everything, and if that be absent, all our actions are directed toward attaining it. And it really stuck with her, this idea of practicing the things that bring happiness. And so she realized, as she was studying, even more recently, research that's being done shows that happy people are more altruistic, more productive, more helpful, more likable, more creative, more resilient, more interested in others, friendlier, and healthier. And so as she thought through these ideas, she said, I knew it was easier for me to be good when I was happy. I was more patient, more forgiving, more energetic, more lighthearted, more generous. And so she realized working on her happiness wouldn't just make her happier, but it would also affect the happiness of people around her. And so she set out to say, how do I live a happier life? And that's where the Happiness Project came from. She gave herself something to work on, a goal for each month, a resolution that she could work towards. And her idea was she would practice one value in January, then in February she'd practice that value and add a second value to it, and so on through the months till she got to December, she would be practicing all 12 of these values, these goals, these resolutions that she'd set. And she picked ideas like vitality, her marriage, work, parenthood, leisure, friendship, money, eternity, books, mindfulness, attitude, and happiness. And she broke these down month by month and then attached what she would work on each of these resolutions. So January looked something like this. Her idea was, I want to have more vitality so I can boost my energy. Her thinking was, if I have more energy at the get-go and practice that, it'll help me do everything better. So she decided she was going to do this by going to sleep earlier, exercising better. She called it toss, restore, and organize, tackle a nagging task, act more energetic. And in February, she wanted to work on her marriage and remembering love, and so she was going to do that by quit nagging, don't expect praise or appreciation, fight right, no dumping, and giving proofs of love. In March, she wanted to work on her work and aiming higher, and so all throughout every month, she wrote down this is what she was going to do to practice being happier, and she set goals to it and practices to it. And it's an interesting book. If you ever want to read it, it's really interesting in her research and all the great ideas that she had. But what I found so interesting is that we, many of us, find ourselves in a very similar place. We think about life, and we thought, by this phase of life, I would be happier than I am right now. By the time I reach this, like I, you know, like I'm an adult now, like I would have outgrown some of those bad habits or in your mind, right? You always think like one day I'll be really good at that and I'll be better at this. And we find ourselves with these pockets of discontent in our own life, not really feeling satisfied with who we've become. And I love Gretchen Rubin. She calls it pockets of pigeons of discontent, like the bird, a pigeon. And she said, what happens is it's not really like a major life crisis. It's not like something terrible, but it's an ordinary problem that's settled into roost and just won't go away. Like always feeling exhausted, fighting with family, your house is always a mess. You feel panicked when you think about how far behind you've fallen on something that you really wanted to get done. You never exercise the way you think you should, or you fight with your kids every morning. Your office is a mess. You haven't had time to read the books that you said you were going to read. And again, everything isn't terrible, but little things are off. And as these little things pile up and settle into stay, they don't get any better, we find ourselves discontent, unsatisfied with the life that we're living. And when we talk about ideas like joy and happiness, it feels like a great idea, but it doesn't really affect how we live day to day. So I really want to push on us at this today. When we look at our lives, if we feel discontent, it's not going to change unless we do something to change it. When we feel unsatisfied, unhappy, it's not somebody else's problem that they're not doing something. It's my problem. And if I want it to change, then I have to change. And it begins just like Gretchen Rubin, thinking about our life, thinking about what we do and who we are and what we want. And the first steps in working towards these pockets of discontent and roosting them out of our life is thinking through where we are right now. Because many of us are in danger of missing our lives. They're happening right around us, and the years are slipping by, and none of us say, well, I just want to waste my life. None of us say, hey, I don't want to do anything productive. None of us say, hey, I like being discontent. I want to stay here. But unless we do something about it, nothing will change, and we are just as much in danger of wasting this incredible gift of life that we have. So today, as we wrap up reading the book of Philippians together, I want us to see one more time what Paul says to his friends in the city of Philippi. And we're in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He said, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And this is what he says. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to remind us one more time of Paul's context when he's writing out this letter. Like, he's not sitting on the beach, kicked back, relaxing, you know, like, on vacation with his mind just at ease, writing out great thoughts and ideas. He's in jail. He's lost his freedom. He's lost the privilege to go in and out and where he wants to go, not because he's a criminal, not because he's broken some law or done some heinous injustice thing, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because he wouldn't stop telling people about Christ and who he is and what he done. And it's not a comfortable place to be. He's lost his freedom. He's in danger. He's got people who are from the Jewish leaders trying to kill them. He's at the mercy of the Roman Empire, which, if you've ever studied history, like, they weren't really merciful people. Like, Caesar was the end-all be-all of the law, and if he was done, you were done. And there wasn't a lot of mercy and grace happening. He didn't have privacy. He had soldiers with him at all times. He didn't know what was going to come next in his life. Yet in this moment, not of ease and relaxation and just kicked back, sipping something delicious on the beach, but in the context of hard imprisonment and loss of freedom, he receives this gift from his friends in Philippi. And it gives him such joy that his friends thought of him, that his friends considered his situation and were willing to send him help. They'd heard about what was going on, and they sent him money through another friend to kind of help him in this difficult time. And he's moved by this generosity of his friends that they are concerned enough for him to act on it. And he says, I'm also reminded that in all of the things that he's faced, right? We've talked about Paul has not like what you would say just the easy, kickback, relaxing life, right? He's been through it all, the good and the bad and the abundance and the need. He's had plenty and he's been places where he's been hungry. He learned something incredible along the way. He said, I've learned how to be content in all the things that I've been through, in all of the roads that life has taken me, right? Like, even if all of this wasn't hard enough, Paul tells us about the things that he's been through. He survived being whipped and beaten and throwing in jail more than just this time. He was stoned. They tried to kill him and run him out of a city, and they threw stones at him until they thought he was dead. He survived a shipwreck, and he was adrift at sea. He was in danger and hungry and thirsty, and he said, I've learned in all of these things, whatever situation I am, to be content. And I find that so incredibly profound, because most of us think our contentedness will happen when things are good. And Paul says, that's not the case. I've learned in all situations to learn how to be content, to be satisfied, to be okay with where I am, to have a sufficiency with what I have and what's going on. And Paul kept living his life and working towards his mission and his purpose. And as fascinating as I find this, I also find it challenging. Like, how in the world is Paul able to say this? How is Paul able to say, you know what? I was beaten and thrown into jail, and I learned how to be content. I was starving, and I had no expectation of food or drink, and I learned how to be content. I had people trying to kill me. I learned how to be content. Like, that to me feels like, okay, when I survive something and everything's good again, like, then I can learn to be content. But Paul says right in the midst of these things, whatever he was facing, he learned how to be content. And many of us feel just the opposite, right? Like, when life is working, when things are good, when everybody's healthy, when the bills are paid, when my kids are happy, when job is going good, then I'm content. When life is as it should be, right? When the path is smooth and it doesn't feel like everything in the world is falling apart, then I'll be happy. But we find it so much harder to be content when things go wrong. When the world isn't working, it feels hard to be content. When we're stressed or sick or angry or frustrated or don't have what we need, it's harder to be satisfied. When things are taken away from us, it's hard to feel content, right? We feel happy when life is good and unhappy when things are bad. We feel like that's kind of like the nature of life, right? When things are good, life is good. When things are bad, life is bad. But Paul disrupts that concept and says, I've learned in all things to be satisfied, to be content with what I have. And it's because he wasn't looking for the external things to make him happy. He wasn't looking for his source of joy in what was happening outside of him, but what was happening inside of him. John Hope Bryant wrote an incredible book called Love Leadership, and he picked up this idea, and he said it this way. He said, most people are looking for their strength in things that are outside of them, right? Like, here's what makes me strong: money, power, title, wardrobes, cars. But he said, most of the things that really make us are on the inside, things like integrity, wisdom, confidence, vulnerability, joy, and compassion. And he said, these come from life experience, from life trials. You can't buy them because they aren't for sale. And life asks the question of all of us, what have you been through? He said, the best route to an authentic life is through your scars. And you earn them as you earn them in your life. You drop the BS and attach yourself to the substance. He said, leaders are forged in loss. And I want to push this one step further. Our joy is forged in loss. Our inner well-being, the characters and the values that we need to live this life, it isn't handed down to us in easy, restful moments. We don't find these values when everything is going as it should be, but it's forged in the hardest moments we face. And how we think about these moments directs us and what we can do with them. The possibility of these moments all comes back to how we think about them and process them. If my contentedness from life is only found in things happening outside of me, one, I have no sense of control of my life because there are so many things happening outside of me that I can't control. And my contentment, my happiness will come and it will go. It'll be there in some moments and gone in others. If my well-being is only grounded in things working smoothly all the time and life going easy all of the time, I'll never know peace because nobody's life is easy all the time. Life is a perpetual lesson in loss and struggle and problems and figuring it out and working through difficulty and hard ideas and going through the ups and the downs of life. Life is constantly teaching us, what are you made of? What do you have? Can you do this next hard thing that's required of you? And when our energy and our sense of contentment only comes from the things outside of our control, we feel like a victim of our life. We feel like there's nothing we can do to affect change. We feel only just the reactionary response to what's happening to us. And this mindset leads to despair. The more I feel a loss of a sense of control about what I can do in my life, I find myself discouraged and with despair. And despair leads to fear and anxiety and insecurity and a complete loss of hope. But Paul reminds us, we get to choose how we look at these things. We get to choose what we do next with the things that are happening. I have options. If I want to look at things and see what I can't control and can't change and can't find my way out, nothing is going to change. I will get lost in that cycle of despair and hopelessness and discouragement. But on the other hand, if I look at it from a different lane, then I can do something different. And everything that Paul's been teaching us drives to this point. Remember, we have the options. If I don't like the direction my thoughts are taking me, I can change them. Prayer is a gift from God to reset my heart and spend time with Christ so that he's directing me, he's helping me, and he's encouraging me. I can take control of my mind, my thoughts, my heart, and I can allow Christ to influence in me. And when I do this, Paul says, let me teach you the secret of contentment that I found. Let me teach you this one idea that you can use in your life, how I faced all of these things, the plenty and the hunger and all of the abundance and the need. He said, here's what I've learned. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, here's the truth. You need Christ. We all do. And he doesn't say this as like a cliche or a bland pat on the head that says, oh, honey, everything's going to work out. It'll be no problem. He's saying this from hard-earned life wisdom. He's saying this from experience. He's been in the trenches, and he's learned what could happen when Christ is part of our life. He's had his life completely changed. He's had things way out of his control that he's had to respond to. He had to face hardships and obstacles and violent times and angry people and people who didn't agree with him. Even the people who were on the same side with him, he was fighting with those people too. He faced all of these things. But in Christ, Paul found the strength to get through what was happening in his life, not just to survive it, but to thrive in the midst of it. And in the midst of these things, he sat down and wrote a letter to his friends and to us today. And he said, look, please let me remind you, no matter what life is doing, no matter if you're in a high high or a low low or somewhere in between, we can find the strength we need for life in Jesus Christ. No matter what's happening outside of us, no matter what's around us or out of our control, we can cling to the strength that we have in Jesus Christ. And I know for a lot of us, so many days it feels like I don't have what it takes. Life is perpetually reminding me what I don't have, what I can't do, what I don't know yet. And that's okay, because even on the days when we feel overwhelmed, exhausted, or we just don't have enough to face that day, This is the exact moment we need to hear this reminder from Paul that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because the very same Christ who showed up in the life of Paul and gave him all that he needed to go through these hard times is the very Christ that is with us today. The very same Christ who gave Paul all he needed to face uncertainty and fear and not knowing what was going to happen, he shares that strength and purposefulness with us today. Because even on the days that I don't have what it takes, Christ does. Even in the moments when it all seems like too much, Christ is with us, and it's not too much for him. He can handle it. What is too much for me is never too much for Jesus Christ. We can lean on him, depend on him, and strengthen ourselves in him. Instead of feeling like there's a long list of what I can't do, which I'm self-aware, there is a long list of what I can't do, we are reminded that there's a lot we can do in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The list of what I can do, it's long in Jesus Christ. When we're feeling discontent in our life, Christ fills us with purpose and meaning. Where we feel discouraged and frustrated, Christ stands ready to redirect us with hope. But here's my question, friends. When's the last time we turned to Christ for help? In the midst of all the things going on and all the worries and the fear and the anxiety and the frustrations and the annoyances and the things we don't like, the pockets of discontent, when was the last time I said, Christ, I can't do this, I need you? When's the last time I just spent time with Jesus and I let him help me and I let him teach me and I let him help redirect my heart and my thoughts? Maybe for some of us, the first step that we need to take in our own happiness project is just allowing Christ to be part of our life. Maybe today is the day we just need to say, Christ, I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your love. I need your mercy. Maybe for some of us, we need to get real serious and spend some time with Christ this week. We need to find time every single day where the love of Christ can fill us, where the strength of Christ can help us, where the grace of Christ can overwhelm us and redirect us in where we should go. You were created for relationship. You were never created to do any of this on your own. Look, Paul's life was made better because Christ was there to help him, because Christ changed his life. It changed his future. It changed the trajectory of who he thought he was going to be and what he was going to do. And it directed to him to places like Philippi. Paul wasn't going to go to Philippi. Even after he found Christ, Paul wasn't going to go to Philippi. God had to show up and be like, Paul, go this way. There are people who need you. And Paul went there and he found relationships that sustained him even in his hardest moments. Look, our lives are made better by Christ when he shows up and redirects us and gets our attention and helps us go in the right direction. And then he connects us to people that he's given us to do life with. We find joy in doing life with Jesus Christ. And friends, we find joy in doing life with one another. God gave us each other to encourage each other, to help each other. Look, their generosity made a difference in the life of Paul. The way we treat each other and serve together and learn together and grow together and have fun together and do hard things together and give generously together, it affects us as well. God gave us each other to help each other and encourage each other and equip each other and love each other to do life together with. And can I please tell you, if you haven't connected to a group here in the church or a ministry, you're missing out on so much of the joy that Christ has in store for you today. I want to encourage you one more time to get connected. Life is better together. Life is better when we have a group that we get to circle around and do life with, whether it's a ministry team that we're serving together or a life group team that we're learning together, or we are part of a group that we get to be known and heard and seen, and we get to think through hard things together, and we get to fill in the gaps of life that happen for one another. We get to be there for the celebrations and the joy. We get to be there to hold each other up in the hard. There's a group that you should be a part of. And if you haven't got connected, whether you're on live stream or you're going to be with us in person, would please encourage you, hit that connect button and see what God might be directing you to, that you can do life with others, that God might put the right people in your life to encourage you and bless you, just as it happened in the life of Paul. Friends, joy is a choice, and it is at the heart of God's plan for you and I. What choices are we going to make this week that will fill our life with joy? We make choices every single day for good and for bad. What if we said, I'm going to choose joy this week? I'm going to choose joy by making time to spend with Christ. I'm going to choose joy by making time to spend with other people in the church, and we're going to serve together or connect in a group together and learn together and grow together. We all have within us the capacity to choose joy. There's an author and a speaker called Brad Montague, and he's just a delightful human being. And he wrote this idea some years ago, and he called it a joyful rebellion manifesto. I'm gonna share it with you because it's so good. He says, did you know you are powerful? If you are breathing, it's true. There's so much darkness in the world, but there's also so much you. You might be a dentist, a son, an electrician, a student, a teacher, a daughter, magician, but no matter your role or title or whatever, your powerful presence can make our world a bit better. So consider this an invitation, a push or a shove, because we're growing in information, but we're starving for love. It's time for a joyful rebellion. No anger here, you see. Instead, we're filled by a joyful vision of how bright things could be. These are our pages in history. Let's make them what we want to see, a world where listening ears and shaky voices meet regularly and eat with caring hearts and with love-led choices, where every painter and poet, maker and writer, mom, dad, kid, and every hope fighter, living with creativity, compassion, and more, realize this is the time we've been practicing for. So joyfully rebel, fill every room with hope, even if hate seems louder as it shouts back, nope. Get out your crayons, cameras, pencils, and glue, whatever you need to make the world less blue. Let's invite more love, more beauty, less fear. We can because you exist. You are very much here. So keep dreaming, keep doing. One day you'll see how much brighter things are when we rebel joyfully. Let's be joyful rebels who choose joy and hope again and again and again, because God created us for joy. We can push back against the way things are by choosing to live joyfully again and again. We can make our homes, our workplaces, our church, our community better by working towards joy. There's nothing that Jesus Christ can't do, not in our lives and not in this world. And our life contentment, our joy is found in him. Can I encourage you one more time? Take your heart to him, your problems, your concern, your discontent, your discouragement. Find your strength in him and let him connect you to the joy and the hope that you've been created for. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would stir up in us a heart to joyfully rebel, to push back against dark and anger and discontentment and discouragement, and to choose the joy that you've created us for again and again. Father, I pray that like Paul, we would learn we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I pray, Father, that you would just shout out our names today. I pray that you would stir up in us a fiery passion to know you more, to spend time with you, to connect in the church and serve you and grow in you, and to live in the joy that you've created us for. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.